eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning to everybody. It's good to see everybody here. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We'll get there in a moment. 1 John chapter 1. But I want you to imagine with me, and if you want to, you can close your eyes. Imagine that you're in a room that is completely dark. There's no light coming in from the outside. All of the lights are turned off. There's no source of light at all. It's completely black. Now, let's imagine that you're in a room with a dimly lit candle. You can see, but certainly not very far. Just what's immediately around you. Okay, now let's imagine ourselves in a room where the lights are turned on, and you can see everything quite clearly. Much like what we have right now, we can see clearly around. What's happening in these three illustrations? I'm going to have a little science lesson this morning. In the first one, in the room that there's no light source. Nothing's coming in. Everything is dark. But in the second one, we have a small light source, but there's too much darkness around, and the source of light isn't strong enough to pierce through all of the surrounding darkness. It's just enough to see dimly. But in the third one, what we're looking at right now, we have numerous sources of light throughout the room, and we can see all around the room because we've got all these different light sources coming in, and it's being reflected off of the various surfaces in the room, the walls, the chairs, our clothes. It's being reflected and back into our eyes. But the interesting thing is that there's still darkness in the room. There's still darkness which gives dimensions and textures. We see shadow. We can see beside things. The light shines from one side and we can see that there's a different type of light on the other side. It gives texture. We give that kind of balance to it. So there is that balance. It's not an overpowering source of light. However, if you were to look directly into the light source, you'd find it to be the brightest source, the brightest spot in the room. It's not being darkened by anything. It's not being reflected. You're looking straight at the source. So let's take this one step further. Let's imagine that you're in a room that is completely flooded with light. The light is so powerful that it's no longer reflected. In fact, it's coming at you from all around you. You cannot escape it, no matter which way you look. Everywhere you turn is the source. You would be blinded. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says this. This is the message we have heard from him, speaking of Christ. The message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let's just think about that for a moment. In the analogy, we figured that we'd be blinded by the light, looking upon all sources that everywhere you look, it's just light. There's no dimension or texture. It's just abundant light. And what does John say? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He's declaring for us who God is. God is pure. Through and through, altogether pure. And so what's being revealed to us in this is that God is holy. But what does that word holy mean? I was unable to find a definition that was adequate for me, that really nailed it. And that's I suppose, the nature of the word itself, but the best explanation that I've heard that helps me understand the word holy is the word different. Holy and different. We don't want to stress it because the two words, they don't quite line up, but the concept, the thought to it, really helps. You see, God is perfectly pure, altogether, in himself complete. He is lacking nothing, needful of nothing, altogether righteous, altogether just, altogether good, altogether perfectly pure. He is different from us. In his commentary on this specific verse, F.F. Bruce writes this, that God is the source and essence of holiness and righteousness, goodness and truth. In him there is nothing that is unholy or unrighteous, evil or false. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, perfectly pure, holy. Now, because God is perfectly pure, because he is holy in all of his ways, he is righteous and just, we cannot see him face to face. Exodus 33:20 says this, "Man shall not see me and live." This is the instance where Moses is requesting to see the glory of the Lord, to see his face, and the Lord says, "No. Man shall not see me and live." Let's think back to that illustration. If we are in a room flooded with light, we would be blinded. The same is true with God, that if we were to meet him in his true form, we would be consumed. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you'd like, you can turn to Psalm 104. As we were singing this morning, God is high above all things. He is, in the context of holiness, in the context of perfectly pureness, we find all these attributes that we can attribute to him of power and authority and greatness and majesty and splendor and omnipotence and omniscience, and the list can go on for eternity. And what we find here with Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." We'll just stop there. When I was reading through this, I had to laugh when I got to that. When I think of a tent, I think upon my past years, and I didn't do any specific studying to find out if this is correct with what they were writing, but this is what crossed my mind. When I put out a tent, I put it out in front of me, and it's probably a little bit bigger than me or in diameter, maybe 6-7 feet wide. Nothing really massive, nothing huge in scale. It's in front of me. I can put it up here. And we see that it says, stretching out the heavens like a tent. When we step outside to an evening sky and look up at the stars and look up at the constellations, and we can see shooting stars, we can see planets, we can see the moon, we can see the sun. Science has done marvelous studies to the point that we've learned that if we're capable of traveling at the speed of light, which is ridiculously fast, if we're capable of traveling at that speed to go into outer space, it would take us years upon years upon years to find something. You could travel for millions and millions of years to come to the edge of the universe, if there is even an edge. And what does the psalmist say here, stretching out the heavens like a tent. So, using the speed of light, we can travel from one edge of God's tent to the other in a few million years. I enjoy the scale of that. To think that God has this tent in front of him that is eons upon eons larger than anything I could fathom. And inside of that, there's this place called Earth. And inside of that Earth, there's men, there's women, there's people that he cares about, that he loves. But because he is so big, so large, we cannot fathom the depths of him. Let's turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 28. So I really want us to come and have a solid understanding this morning of who God is. Isaiah writes this, chapter 40, verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God is infinite. We are finite. We cannot fully comprehend the Lord, and anyone that thinks he can fully understand God is fooling himself. But then the question comes up, how can we know God? Well, by grace, God has made himself known to us in ways that we can comprehend as long as we humble ourselves before him. There are three ways that God has revealed himself in history: through nature, through the Word of God, and through the person of Christ. Through nature, in respect to creation, we can, as I was discussing before, we can look up at the stars, we can look up into the heavens, and we can see there is a specific order to things. And that, in respect to science, there are things that science has to look at and say, random. That just happened that way. We don't even have to go that far. We can come right to your own body. And I don't know the numbers on this, but I know that in terms of your circulatory system with the blood cells, the number of events that are occurring simultaneously in one enclosed system, there's nothing that man can do to replicate that. All the different things with red blood cells and white blood cells and all the stuff that's going on, we can't understand that. We can't make that happen in a beaker in a test lab somewhere. And we can go even so far as to going inside the single cell. We determined that the single cell was the smallest organism that there could ever be, and we look inside it and we find vast cities of things working together. And that key is that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, because there are men and women who are out there studying the space, studying cells, studying creation, and they do not come to the conclusion that there is a God. They come to the conclusion that creation, it's impossible. It has to be random chance. It has to be evolution. God reveals himself through that. Through creation, we can see the fingerprint of God. Next, we have the Word of God, Scriptures. Again, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." There are people who study the Word of God and fail to find Christ. There are people who study it and fail to humble themselves before the Lord. And when we look at the person of Christ, here we have the physical embodiment of the living God. God the man, Christ Jesus. And what's one of the things that we see in Christ displayed? Probably more abundantly than many others. His humility. He humbled himself to this earth, to death, even the death on the cross. So how can we know God? He is infinite and we are finite. He is the creator. We are the creation. How can we know God? By humbling ourselves before him as he reveals himself to us. There's nothing that we can do to work up enough merit, to work up enough standing, to work up enough anything and say, God, reveal yourself to me. God reveals himself to us. It is by grace that God reveals himself to us today through his word. We don't have Christ physically on the earth with us right now. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can look to creation and see the fingerprint of God. But in God's word, we find Christ. We find our sin. And we find out how we must respond to this revelation. In coming to know who God is, in coming to know who the man Christ was and what he's done for us, in coming to know our own sinful state, he also tells us what we need to do. As I've stated already, we need to be humble before the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Both say this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will not make himself known to you if you're proud. If there's pride in your heart. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now, as I was preparing this week, I was drawn to a number of passages that display this, God revealing himself and how a person responds. They can respond in humility, or they can respond in pride. One that I want to look at this morning specifically is Daniel chapter 4. Here in Daniel, this chapter specifically, it seems as though this is King Nebuchadnezzar writing himself. See, something just happened in his life. God revealed himself to King Nebuchadnezzar, and here Nebuchadnezzar is saying to the world around him, listen up. This is what just happened to me. This is what God just did for me. Let's begin Daniel chapter 4, right in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is his opening statements to his letter that he's writing to all these people. And now he moves into stating what happened. He says this, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. Now, that word ease, I immediately look at that and think, okay, wow, this guy had it all kind of figured out. He was just relaxing at home. He didn't have to worry about his enemies. He didn't have to worry about people within his own camp, within the own city. I was at ease in my house. No worries. Life was good for me. Everything was settled and taken care of. And where was he? In his own house. He wasn't off at some summer cottage. He was in his own house where He had all the things that he needed, all the things that he established in his life that were comfortable to him. He designed his house that saying, okay, this is what I want. This is where I feel at home. He was at ease in his house and prospering in my palace. The kingdom was going well. There was food for everybody to eat. There was money coming in. The storehouses were full. Things were going good for Nebuchadnezzar. He was on top of the charts. He was the pinnacle. Everything was going his way. As we continue on, we would find out that there's a dream that he has. And in this dream, there's a tree that gets cut down. And he calls upon Daniel to come and interpret this dream for him. And as he calls upon Daniel, Daniel instantly is kind of taken back when he hears the dream and says to Nebuchadnezzar, may this not be for you, may it be for somebody else, may it be for your enemies. But then he has to tell him what the dream means. And without going into all that, let's just look here at verse 28 and pick up from there. This is now where the dream and the vision becomes a reality for Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And we'll just stop there. All that I see reading through these two little sections is pride upon pride upon pride. He is so thrilled with himself. I mean, even earlier in the book with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was building a golden image to himself, this massive statue. This man, he had power. He had things under control, and he was at the top of the charts. He was the one in control. He was prideful. His life was taken care of, but the very next verse, while Nebuchadnezzar was saying these things, this is what we read, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Instantly. As he was speaking, as that happened, God came to him, transformed him from a man to an animal. In the studying I had done, it seems as though there are even records that present that there was a period of time where Nebuchadnezzar was missing and then came back in. As very hard and difficult it is to believe that a person can be transformed into an animal, and then thinking it through, it's just seeming, what? God, though, is that powerful. We can believe the word of God. And it's in that instant when he's proclaiming his pride, proclaiming before, as he's standing on top of his palace, that he's transformed into the animal. And he has to spend his time eating grass out in the field with the animals. But then let's look now at the end of this. In verse 34, it reads this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to the will of him among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So he's pointing out that in his proclamation, he's come to realize how great, how mighty, how awesome and true the living God is. I don't think anyone could go through that kind of circumstance of being transformed to an animal, being brought back, and not be changed somehow internally to think that, oh, that just happens. People do that now and then, turn into animals. And this is at the end of the chapter, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Going back again to James and 1 Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. There's one other verse that one other section I want to go through quickly, and this is in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. The story that we're going to read is Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, priests. And if you'll recall, this is the beginning of their Exodus time in the desert. They had just witnessed the plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, not to mention Mount Sinai, these earthquake and fire of consuming this whole mountainside. They come before and go through the Red Sea, and again, that's not something that happens every day. Water splitting and parting and providing this pathway for millions of people to just walk through. God's displaying his power to them. He's revealing something of who he is to the Israelite nation. Mount Sinai, he's showing them how holy he is. He is completely set apart and different from them, that they cannot even come into his presence. And what did they do when they respond in that moment? They say, "Whoa, Moses, you know what? You talk to him. We don't want to have anything to do with that specifically. You talk to him, we'll obey, we'll listen. Yeah, you talk." They were terrified. They were shaking in their boots. Here we have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. The instructions that the Lord gave them in terms of the laws, in terms of all of the things that needed to be done regarding this specific incident, there was basically a specific recipe that the Lord had for incense, because it was supposed to be holy to him. It was used specifically for the incense that was burned in the tabernacle. Let's read Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. And the censer is the thing that they have hanging in front of them. It's burning incense. It's bringing up smoke before the Lord. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These are Aaron's sons. This is right at the beginning of things. This was when the law was freshly received and on their minds. They would have been given the instructions for the recipe, how to fill this out, how to do this. And it says that it was unauthorized fire that was given before the Lord. Now, I highly doubt that it was a mistake in... we're missing something. Okay, yeah, whatever. I highly doubt that it was just a simple slip of mind, that they were doing something and they forgot. But I would rather understand it this way, that they had their instructions. They had this understanding of what incense needed to look like, of what the mixtures needed to be, of what it was supposed to be, and perhaps they ran out of one of the ingredients. Perhaps they didn't know exactly where it is, who had it, where to find it. And so whatever it was that they brought before the Lord wasn't what the Lord was asking them to bring. And the Lord strikes them dead. I would present to the fact that there is pride in their hearts in believing that they could bring something to the Lord that wasn't perfectly to the T of what he described, of what he suggested. These were the priests. These were the ones who represented the people before God. God is holy, perfectly pure. in him is no darkness at all. See, when God reveals himself to us, there's only one adequate response, and that is humility. Pride is very easy to come by. It's in our nature. Pride is very easy for us to just allow, because pride's all about us. Pride's about me. Living my life for my sake, determining my ways, and it's in little things too. See, when we think about pride, we immediately think of the person who stands up in front of everybody and is arrogant about something. We immediately are drawn to that thought, but we're missing it. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If you in your heart have something in the way of the Lord, if you have in your heart something that is preventing him from shining his light upon you, if there is something in your heart where he is not the Lord, you must humble yourself before him and thank the Lord for grace, the grace of Christ Jesus, the provision made through his Son. See, there's only one adequate response when the Lord reveals himself, and that's to humble yourself. We must always choose to humble ourselves before the Lord. If there is pride, he is opposed to it. Everything that is in God's word is true. And if we come across a passage and we say to ourselves, you know what, that doesn't really apply to me. What? Do you dare to say things like that? Do you dare to allow that into your heart and say, you know what, God, that's not for me right now. I can't handle that. Pride. It's not something to be toyed with at all. I said it this way when I spoke last. If God is not the Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is there pride in your heart? Could you honestly say to the Lord that he has authority over every part of who you are, that he is the one who can say whether this belongs or does not belong? He's the one who can say yes or no. Have you let go of your rights in this life? How do you view yourself in this life? Do you see yourself as somebody? Do you make yourself out to be something? Or do you see yourself in the light of the glory of God, that you are nothing? The only reason why we would be something is because God loves us. He has extended himself to us. He has revealed himself to us. He is making a name out of Christ Jesus through us, that we should be to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God in his eternal being, perfectly pure, coming down in the form of a man like us, condescending of himself to our level and saying, I care. I care about your needs. I care about your wants, but look to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. If we do not come to him humbly, we are opposed to him. We can know things. We can study creation and not come to that result that says there is a God. We can study the Word of God and know it in and out and not come to that conclusion. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We have to humble ourselves before God. Today is the day of grace. We are living and breathing by the grace of God. The only thing we deserve The only right that we have is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what is due us. But God has given us the choice to humble ourselves before Him. Now, while we are living this life, to humble ourselves before Him. Or we will be humbled when we no longer have the choice. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Either humble yourself now when you have the opportunity, or be humbled later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to You. We recognize that You are light. We recognize that You are pure, You are holy, You are righteous, You are just, You are good, You are loving, You are merciful, You are gracious, You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You have made Yourself known to us, us who are not worthy to know You. You extend to us grace, and we thank You for that. You have demonstrated Your love to us in Christ. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone who is holding on to something, that You would just tug on their hearts and let them know what that is. Lord, that in the light of Your glorious grace, that we would recognize our own sins, that we would come to see the darkness within ourselves, that in Your pure light, we would see those things that do not belong, and that we would repent of them and come to You humbly, acknowledging that You are the Lord of lords. You are who You say You are. And that when we come to You, we find peace and joy. Oh, Father, how wonderful You are that You've made Yourself known to man, to me, giving me opportunity to know You. Father, we praise You and worship You alone, for You are the living God. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You.